Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hello, good morning. Welcome to you. Thanks for being here today. If we've not met before, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. And we're really pleased to have you with us today as we get to continue in our series called Rivers. We're taking basically the month of June to have various discussions about the person, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We've spent some time in the book of Acts through the last number of months, scripturally walking through who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit gets up to in the life of the early believers, and also simultaneously asking ourselves the question, who is the Holy Spirit today? How is the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives today? So, on June 7th, we talked about longing. What does it mean to long for the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is intended to be in us and with us? Last week, Kirsten shared about the nature of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's first name is not holy, but it's a descriptor of who the Spirit is. The Spirit is holy, and we talked about what it meant, some of the tensions of knowing a holy God and knowing that we ourselves are broken and flawed and yet made holy by the presence of the Spirit. And we talked about the question of repentance in the midst of that. What does it mean to be a people to be aware of the holiness of God in our lives? Today we're going to talk about dependence, and in the following final week we'll talk about expectation. But let me share a little bit about dependence before we do that. As we've set some time aside to talk about the Holy Spirit, our discussion turns toward the word dependence today, dependence. And when we think about dependence, we think about the undeniable power that we see in the book of Acts and that life of the Spirit, the dependence on the Holy Spirit that we hope to see in our lives as believers today. Let me remind you beyond Acts into John's gospel that Jesus promised that he would send the Spirit. The night before his death, he sat with his disciples and he said, I will send you the Spirit, the advocate. And in fact, he told his friends that it would be better for them that when he was gone, when he had ascended and the Spirit was with them than when it was bodily with them. It would be better when the Spirit came for them. He also told his disciples, he said, apart from me and apart from the work of the Spirit I'm going to do in you, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we hear Jesus' words, we hear him say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we hear this word dependence. It's important to come to that word, not as just a cuddly word, not as a word that we might lean on now and then or take some comfort in, but a word that Jesus takes very seriously. And to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and to be dependent on him, dependent on his Spirit? One of the phrases we've used around Living Waters for a number of years is, before discipline, even before devotion, prayer is dependence. Dependence is our relationship to God. Before it's a discipline, before it's something we have to do. Before it's devotion about how much we love God, fundamentally our relation to God is dependence. And therefore, our relationship to God's Spirit, who is with us and working through us, is a dependent relationship. We wanted to talk about that word dependence and a life in the Spirit today in a special way. We are very excited today, as Kirsten mentioned earlier, to be welcoming Matthew and Amber Price. They're global workers joining us from Thailand along with their children. And so rather than having a sermon today, we thought it'd be a great opportunity to have a conversation with some of the global workers that we rarely get to spend bodily time with and to ask that question, how is the Holy Spirit working in the word dependence in your lives and just have a bit of a discussion together. So let's welcome Matthew and Amber as they join us. They're going to come on up now. Amber, if you would be a rose between two thorns, we'd be very grateful for that. Yeah. Well, welcome you guys. Let's just start by saying we are genuinely so thrilled and happy to have you here. It's rare. And we know that when you come back to Canada, you're visiting all kinds of churches and all kinds of people. And it's got to be such a full schedule. It's anything other than a break. We recognize that. But we are jealous to have you with us today because for us, you are so special. Your family, you were sent from this community many, many years ago. And we're really grateful to have you with us today. We've known each other for 23 years, I believe, yes. Something like that. So look at that.
Very long time.
Amazing. And aren't we looking great?
We're looking good. Spry.
Luke kept his hair. It's not really fair, actually. Yeah.
You get height, I get hair, is what it is. Okay. We can't all get everything, Matt.
Okay, fair. Okay.
We can't all get everything.
Fair.
You also were very smart in school, and I barely passed, but let's move on from that. So let's start just by learning a little bit more about you. For those of us that don't know you, you were married in 2007. Yes. Let's start there and then lay out a bit of your journey for us.
Yeah. Okay. Amber gave me the look, so that's the I should talk look. So we were married in 2007, and 6 months later, we moved to the other side of the world, to Central Europe. And if you're wondering, we don't recommend that.
Terrible idea.
Of like, hey, we don't need friends or language or culture or support of any capacity. Let's go. So that was hard, but it's what we did. And in hindsight, I don't think we would change the lessons that we learned from that. But we also would say, like, if you are like about to get married, don't uproot your entire life, like within the first year or so. It's a lot. And so we were actually in Slovakia with National Church Planters for 2 years as part of an apprenticeship program. Darcy and Leanne McAllister, who I know you all know very well, were a part of that journey for us. And then when that apprenticeship came to an end and it was like, oh, what do we do? We ended up moving to Poland as part of a business's mission project. And that was a really interesting season of our lives that came to a very abrupt end when Amber and our son Daxon were deported, and it kind of led to this kind of upheaval in our life. And so we crashed back into Canada after about 6 years in Central Europe. I thought we would go back. I wanted tough, like non-smiley former communists. I was like, these are going to be my people. And we were here, and God started to speak about Thailand. And
the land of smiles.
The land of smiles, ironically, yeah. And when that first came up, I was like, no, that's not it. Like I brought our vacuum from Poland back to Canada. We can't use it here, right? Like the voltage isn't the same, but I wasn't like ready to let go. And so our television was in Polish and people were like, I can't read that. And I'm like, that's a you problem. Like that's not my fault. But God began to speak to us about Thailand, and Amber is a better Christian. And she's like, I think there's something to that. And I was like, no, you're wrong. So we've lived in Thailand for almost 10 years now. And so God and his faithfulness, Europe and Asia have the same voltage. And so we were able to take those things with us. And so, yeah, Bangkok is home. And like I said, we've been there. August will be 10 years.
Very cool. You have four children. Can you tell us a bit about them? We got some pictures. Can we throw some of the pictures? Just scroll through them. It'd be awesome.
Yeah, so we have four kids. And so when we moved to Thailand, we had two. And then we decided to add two more. And so they are normal kids. And a lot of our life is driving to soccer practice and gymnastics and
ballet.
Yeah, ballet and viola and all the other wonderful things that they get to be involved in. And they attend a really wonderful international school there and are growing up in a very different context than the one Matthew and I grew up in. But they are good kids and we love them.
Well, tell us a bit about that context. What do you get up to? What is the work you're up to in Thailand? You've been there for 10 years. which is amazing. But you do a variety of things. And for some folks who are accustomed with the kind of work that might be going on in a context like that, it's easily understood. But for many of us, it isn't. So kind of consider us all not all that clever. And just tell us what exactly you do in Thailand.
I feel like that's a weird setup. But like, I should speak really slowly now. So in Thailand...
Okay, just for me.
Okay, no. So we very much believe that God has a heart for the vulnerable, and that can be economically, that can be socially, but like God has a special place in his fatherly heart for the marginalized. And so that's where we try to focus in. Thailand, if you don't know, 1.5 to 2% Christian, depending on whose stats you read. There's been Christian presence there for about 600 years. And so on some days we're like, oh man, God, like what an amazing thing that we get to be a part of. And then on other days we're like, that's daunting. Like that's really intimidating. So depending on which day you catch us, for me, the kind of two areas that I focus in on, one is with children and communities. So there's a program called Child Care Plus, which is part of ERDO, which is a humanitarian expression of our fellowship. And so we focus on education, nutrition, and healthcare. We have church partners in 20 communities around the country. And often our team might be the only Christian that somebody ever meets. And so we talk about like, are you allowed to have a bad day if you are the only Christian somebody knows? Like no Jesus fish allowed on your car whatsoever unless you drive like Christ. Like it's not allowed. And so through Child Care Plus, we have over 400 kids. We're working with families. We're working with communities. Last year, 33 kids made decisions to follow Jesus. In a country of 76 million people, where only about 2% are Christian, 33 kids deciding to follow Jesus is wild. It's wild. Yeah. And so we've got this just amazing team of 18 Thais, and they've got volunteers, and we're working, just in three of Thailand's four regions, and it's awesome. And so you can see one of the project locations there with all those wonderful kids, and they went back to school last month. And so that was the first day of school photo that you're looking at there. And then the other area that we focus on, or I focus on, is urban refugees. Thailand has a really, really rough track record with asylum seekers. It's some of the worst. And so there are 22 detention centers around the country, and these are like brutal, brutal places. Whatever your imagination goes to, it's probably worse than that. And so you can see in the photo there, there's the wires and the gates of one of the detention centers where I spend about 2 to 3 days every week. We are talking these moments where I look around a room and I'm like, I might be the only person here who's never experienced genocide. I might be the only person in the room who's never seen a family member murdered. It's a weird moment. There's also times because, you know, some people have been in there for 10 years, 15 years. It's indefinite detention. And so I'm 42 and we were teaching English one time and we were doing introductions and I'm like, I'm 42. And this one guy was like, that's okay. And I was like, I wasn't worried until... Like until you said that, but I'm the oldest person he's ever met in his life. He doesn't know anybody else. There's no intergenerational things. It is wild, the doors that God has opened over the last number of years where, like, I went to Bible college. I know nothing. And so I'm in these meetings with, like, UNHCR and Thai government and UNICEF, and they're using words that I'm, like, trying to, like, Google under the table because I'm like, that wasn't in hermeneutics. Like, we didn't study that. I don't know. And so just really showing up in these, like, quite awful, like, vulnerable places where... Yeah, like there's kids that are 4 years old and there's people that are 60 years old and from parts of the world where I would probably never be able to go and see them. And then we have relationship outside of that where we get to sit on the floor in someone's home and have a cup of tea and just be present with them. And so, yeah, urban refugees and kids and communities is my big focus.
And then I work with Zoe Network. So I'm sure lots of you have been part of Zoe courses and projects and maybe even traveled with Zoe, some of the Zoe trips. And so about a year and a half ago, I had an email from Leanne asking if I would be interested in being part of the Zoe Global Projects team. And so that is working to identify and empower women who are working hard to elevate and alleviate in their own communities. And so we also have taken in this last year one of the courses, and we've kind of, they were made for the Canadian context. So stripped it down and turning it into something that can be used in any context globally, whether people are able to read or not, have access to the internet or not. So when we were in a large South Asian country last year, we kind of realized the need for being able to disciple and teach women, but kind of without all the bells and whistles and things. And so that's what we've been working on. So it's exciting.
Thanks for sharing some of that. You know, what strikes me as you share that is, as big as the world is and as different as it is, some of the work that you're doing is in some ways in the same areas and similarities of what we're doing here. We often say in our community that we want to be a church that is able to stand behind the words of Jesus when he said, "Let the little children come to me." How can we be a church that makes it easy for kids to come to Jesus? We get involved with a local women's prison, very different context, and yet still people who are vulnerable and in many ways have been marginalized. And I love these moments because it reminds us that the family of Jesus is global and doing the same kind of work in the same kind of spirit, with the same kind of reliance and dependence that's needed. So let's turn our attention a little bit towards that. And I wanted to start by talking a bit about your history with the Holy Spirit. And whenever we talk about our own individual or personal histories of the Holy Spirit, I kind of think about Facebook. You remember when Facebook came out and you could have a
relationship? Yeah, Luke, we can. I'm 42. We okay. do remember when Facebook came out.
You used to be able to put in, I think you still can, relationship status.
Yeah.
And I think many people would say, if you had to put in your relationship status of the Holy Spirit, it'd be it's complicated, right? It's a number of things. I want to start by asking, how did you think about and relate to the Holy Spirit in your younger years?
I think for me, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, but I don't feel like that was something that was talked about or taught a lot. And probably it was in Bible college where there was my first real exposure to the idea of the person of the Holy Spirit and what that can look like in our lives and the power that comes with that. And the empowerment and the release of the Holy Spirit. I think that piece that you talked about of Jesus saying when he left, something better was actually coming. And I think that wasn't something that I had ever connected the dots on before. The idea of a relationship with the Holy Spirit felt like something that was big and out there when I was younger. And that has changed as I've gotten older. I don't know if you want me to talk about the now yet.
Yeah, tell us about the now.
Yeah, I think now, I guess the picture I use is the idea of just breathing. And instead of the Holy Spirit being this outside thing or outside of me thing, it is breath. He is breath. And as I go through my day, and I mean, whether that's navigating Bangkok traffic or more, intense things, my sense is the Holy Spirit is with me and in me and I really believe he is part of my everything and my everyday. And it's not just something I call, I don't call on the Spirit just when I need to bring in the big guns. It's a daily in and out with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going for.
It stirs up that image for me of in John's gospel when Jesus is having all these kind of the discourse on the Holy Spirit. At one point, there's this strange moment where John says, "And then he breathed on his disciples." So when we use words like breath that reach right back to Genesis 1 and are all through the scriptures, there is this physical bodily reminder of breathing that we have that is perhaps touching on a deeper spirituality that we only have life because of the Creator and his Spirit in us and with us. When did that felt like it started to turn for you? Somewhere around child 2? Or it did for me.
When I was outnumbered. We've talked about the idea of dependence this morning. And I think I leaned over to Matthew and I was it's really countercultural, as I would say probably North Americans. We are raised to be independent. In everything, you're raising your kids to get out of your house. And so I think the idea of dependence on something is very countercultural for us as Canadians. And then, so then when you come into this setting and you're like, to be dependent on God, it's kind of opposite to what we're trying to do as adults of being independent. And when you're dependent on something, that is vulnerable. That's a vulnerable place to be. And probably most of us don't like that feeling of vulnerability. And yet that's when we see God show up. So like I can remember growing up in church and, you know, hearing global workers come to speak, and there was crazy stories of all of these things that happen and miracles that they would see. But it's because they've put themselves in situations where like they are dependent and God shows up or it's complete failure. You know, so God shows up. He's faithful. He will. The Holy Spirit shows up. But that idea of becoming very dependent. And so I do, I mean, there are things in our lives where we're like, oh, Jesus, this is you or nothing. And I think that that's, as we've pushed ourselves in that direction, yeah, we encounter the Holy Spirit in big and small ways, you know, daily.
Matthew, what about you, your relationship with the Spirit growing up and what that was like and what the evolution of your relationship with the Spirit has been?
Yeah. So like any good marriage, I have a completely opposite experience growing up, where I'm a pastor's kid of a pastor's kid of a pastor's kid kind of thing. And so the person and like presence and work of Holy Spirit was just like rolled into our family life. And I didn't even realize that was not normative for a lot of people. My grandparents came from Ireland and they settled on the east coast of Canada. So the idea of like tent meetings, and they'd call them revival meetings, and just you'd walk into a town and pray and then be like, God wants us to put a tent here and we're gonna do this. And you know, my Nana especially, and then my mom, like I have seen like the power of a praying mother. And I know today is Father's Day, but sorry guys, but like the power of a praying mom, like it's pretty awesome. If you don't have a mom who prays, just like find one, like lean over the aisle now. Like from Jochebed to Hannah to Mary, like the Bible is full of examples of like the power of a mom who goes to Holy Spirit and is like, hey, what do we do with this? My sisters and I, we would joke when my Nana, who like in her physical form was this like tiny, like waif of a woman. And yet we were terrified when she would babysit. Cause we're like, if Nana prays, like God's coming for us. Like we do not mess with Nana. Grew up with, you know, miracles that can't be explained in any other way. Things that are beyond human ability. And that was just part of our family life. That was so normal for me. And so I grew up with this, you know, very like, Holy Spirit is your buddy. Holy Spirit will do stuff. Chat with Holy Spirit. And then I went to Bible college and I was like, oh, that wasn't like you didn't have intercessory prayer before dinner? Like we did, okay. And I learned, I think, that for me still remains really foundational. I mean, of course, our childhoods are so shaping. But to see my parents not try to attempt things on their own, and then when they couldn't make it all the way, you know, they got it to 90%, they're like, oh, Holy Spirit, we need you to get the last 10%. But instead being like, okay, Holy Spirit, you do what you're gonna do, and you just show us like where we tuck into this. You show us where we fit. And so I would say that then in my own kind of, you know, journey with Holy Spirit, that's the foundation. And now there's these moments in my life too where I can point to it. Like we've got those global worker stories where it's like there's no human explanation and people are like, that's amazing. And I'm like, but the part that led up to it was awful and gut-wrenching and terrifying. And the only reason Jesus did that is because I'm a dope and I couldn't do it on my own. And so I think what is important for me is that even though I would say I've got a lifetime of believing that Holy Spirit engages, of seeing Holy Spirit engage, of growing up on stories of what Holy Spirit did, you know, in generations before me, I'm still like blown away. Like it hasn't lost the wonder. Like Holy Spirit works and that's real, and Holy Spirit is part of my life and that's real. And I'm still in like shock and awe each and every time. And I guess I hope that never really like wears off. off or goes away. And even as we sang this morning, you know, like the things that God has done before, we ask that he would do it again. And I'm so thankful that Holy Spirit has done things in my grandparents' generation and in my parents' generation. But I don't want to return to those things. Like when I think about Holy Spirit, my evolution is not some kind of looking back and hoping for a do-over, but that Holy Spirit would do something like new and wonderful and fresh, because he is totally capable of like multiple generations of shock and awe and wonder and the inexplainable. That's what I think I look more for, where I grew up being like, ah, if Holy Spirit would do for me what Holy Spirit has done for my family in the past, that would be amazing. And now I look and I'm like, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for what you did for my family in the past and for people in the past. But what are you doing next? And how can I be a part of that?
That's good. Yeah.
Amber shared a little bit about what her relation to the Spirit is in terms of dependence, like breathing. Matt, how would you speak to that for yourself? What's your personal relationship with the Spirit and the word dependence? What comes to mind?
Yeah, I think I kind of already said it a little bit, where I can be really tempted because I believe in like excellence and spreadsheets and programs and ideas and, you know, like doing things well for God and not just like hoping for like, oh, Jesus, don't make it awful. Okay, here we go. And so that idea of I very often have to intentionally bring myself back to a place where I don't try to start it and then ask Holy Spirit to finish it, but rather being like, okay, Holy Spirit, you're doing this. Where do I come in on that? And I think probably the moments where I become more aware of my dependence on Holy Spirit is, like I said, I've been put into situations where I don't know what to do. I don't know. There's no blueprint. There's no, you know, there's no playbook. Some of the things that have happened in these detention centers, we've had people sold to human traffickers. We've had people die. We've had people disappear. And I'm standing in a room or in a meeting and people are looking at me and I'm like, I've got no clue what to do next. And in those moments, I'm brought back to that place of Holy Spirit knows. Holy Spirit's not taken off guard. There's no alarm bells going off. And so I think for me, the idea of dependence is one that I actually, despite having a long history with Holy Spirit, in my natural self, I'm prone to orient myself to, I'm going to get this done, and then Holy Spirit's going to help me out. And I think because God knows that about me, he's just very lovingly put me in situations that terrify me. And then I have to be like, okay, right. Yes, Holy Spirit, dependence, done. And so, yeah, if I'm really honest with you, I'm prone to wander. And again, that's a we see that throughout the Bible. And Holy Spirit very lovingly brings me back. And I think that is the largest Bible narrative of them all. God asks us to do stuff. People genuinely freak out, run away, like God sends a whale. Like they're, you know, like he faithfully brings people back. And I think that's been my kind of experience as an adult with Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah, coming back to those words from Jesus in John, which we often think, oh, this is Jesus kind of being hyperbolic, which he sometimes is. Yeah. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah. But when we come down to him as the source of life and his Spirit with us, I love how you put it. Maybe I'll get this going and the Holy Spirit can help out.
Yeah.
Versus maybe our part is a lot smaller than we think it is in what's going on behind the scenes. Do you have any stories particularly about how the Holy Spirit's worked in your lives? When you're younger or this season of life, I mean, you've got all kinds of things going on with family life, but what comes to mind when you say, what stories even recently come to mind for you?
Yeah. So we've got this lovely refugee family who live kind of like just down the street from where we live in Bangkok. And I share this story with their permission, but I won't use names. And so the father in this family, he lost a leg. The country that he was in was unfavorable towards Christians. He couldn't receive the medical care that he needed. He lost a leg and they fled to Thailand as part of that. And in Thailand, he has to go for medical treatment. This is part of his journey. And while there, he has befriended one of the top Islamic scholars in our city who is also going to the same place for medical treatment. And so this other person, his friend, got really ill, was in hospital, was going to require a major major surgery to fix what was going wrong. And so he called up our mutual one-legged believer friend and was like, would you come pray for healing for me? And so our friend was like, well, you know who I pray to. So as long as you're okay with me praying to God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, then yes, I will come and pray for you. And so, you know, his friend was like, yeah, please come. And it just, I wish you, because it sounds kind of awful as I'm kind of chuckling, but like, imagine you're asking for healing and a one-legged Christian comes into the room, right? Like, it sounds like the setup to a bad joke and he himself laughs at it. So like, you can judge me if you want on the inside, but just know like he laughs too. It would be like going to a tattoo shop and the guy has no tattoos, or like you go into a bakery and the person's skinny and I'm like, no, no. Like, this is not, no. And so he goes in, you know, and he prays and God heals this man. And the doctors can't explain it. And they're saying, you know what? You don't need the surgery. They kept him for another day just to run more tests because the doctors couldn't believe it. He got to go home. That's wild. And as I'm sitting there in this tiny little apartment and they're telling me this story and we're kind of laughing and then there's this pause. And I was like, can I just ask? Like, you prayed for healing for your leg, didn't you? And he's like, oh, brother, so many times, so many times. And I'm like, so how does it sit with you that like you lost a leg and this person who doesn't even like have an active relationship with Jesus receives a healing that you prayed for yourself? Like, where does that sit? And he's like, you know, I don't understand it all. I don't pretend to understand it all, but I saw Jesus work and that's a gift to me as well. And so I think that idea of how do we see Holy Spirit work, the bottom line is we're never really going to understand it all. There is so much about Holy Spirit operates that confuses me and frustrates me. And I am a finite creature tethered to an eternal God whose plan spans longer than my lifespan. I don't get it. And there are days when I'm like, what are you doing? Or why haven't you done it yet? Or God does miracles. And I'm like, that would have been great last week. And I sound so selfish and awful. And again, judge me quietly. But like the work of Holy Spirit is messy and unpredictable and sometimes unknowable to us. And that's just the reality of it, because it's also beautiful and scary and exciting and humbling all at the same time, in a way where I'm sitting in somebody's tiny little one room thing in their family and they've been through so much and they're still able to be like, man, isn't God faithful and isn't God good? And their like very basic prosthetic leg is leaning on the wall against me. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do with this moment, really. And Amber and I have often said that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we describe it like there's these dots, there's these points where we're like, Holy Spirit's working. Holy Spirit did that. Holy Spirit did this. And you know, we've been overseas now like almost 20 years. And there are things that we're like, like God has faithfully connected those dots. We're like, Holy Spirit, you were just 9 years ahead of us on that one. Like you were just working stuff out. And I won't lie to you, there's still some like outlier dots that I'm like, I'm fascinated. Like, good luck, you know, in pulling that one into the narrative here and weaving that in. And the reality is that dot might have nothing to do with us whatsoever. Not for our benefit, not for us, for somebody else. And that's part of somebody else's tapestry. And one day, on the other side of eternity, we'll understand the work of Holy Spirit in that. But like, I need you to imagine a one-legged Christian walking into a hospital room and praying for healing. Again, it sounds like the setup to a bad joke. But like, Holy Spirit is at work now, present tense, healings that modern science can't explain.
Yeah. And just to like tag on to that, I think what's so powerful about this friend that experienced this was like, he is behaving in a way that lines up with what he says he believes. And I think that's so key, is if we say we believe that the Holy Spirit is real, we believe that a healing can happen, we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given freely to all, then we need to behave like we believe it. And that means taking those moments that feel risky, where we're like, well, I've never like laid hands on somebody and had them healed before. So like, what if I get it wrong? Or what if it doesn't happen? Like, What if it doesn't happen? Like, okay. If we are not behaving like the Holy Spirit's going to show up and heal somebody, like, how can we say we believe it? And so just, yeah, I mean, it's stretching. It's stretching for me, too. I've had those same moments where somebody's asking me to pray, and I'm like, ooh, like, I can feel, like, my heart's pounding, nervous. But I'm like, I have to have my actions line up with my words. Like, that's James, the book of James, right? Like, we have to behave in a way that lines up with what we say we believe.
Yeah, we do our little part, and the rest is up to the Lord. It's not us for us to manipulate or try and make happen. It's trusting him and what he's already doing. One of my favorite spiritual writers often said, you know, that prayer is just getting in on what God is already doing. Yeah. It's really that simple. Final question, as we think about now and kind of the future, what are you thirsty for? Like, for real, what are you thirsty for when it comes to the Spirit? You've been on the field for 20 years. Your kids are growing up, but as you look forward, what are you hungry or thirsty for in the work of the Spirit in your lives?
First,
sure.
I feel like as I'm getting older, the less I feel like I know definitively, and the less black and white things feel, and you maybe become a bit more aware of like the nuances in the world around us. And so the very first thing that comes to mind is like wisdom and discernment. That as we navigate parenting and or just our life, our work, our marriage, our relationships with friends, all of these things, that we would have wisdom, that I would have wisdom that is beyond what is natural to me, and a truly discerning heart and mind for, yeah, what is happening around me, in that way that like I will know things that without the power of the Holy Spirit I would not be able to know or understand. Yeah.
And I would say there, so I have a friend, we're kind of going back and forth right now in a conversation, and the idea that in Greek thinking, the idea ponder, so Mary was told these things, Jesus is coming, you're going to bring Jesus into the world, and she held it in her heart, she pondered. We have a very like Greek worldview on what ponder, to think, means, but actually in the Hebraic mindset, it actually means to like hold things in tension, to hold something difficult until it's transformed, and that we use the word in a bit of a different way. It's like Holy Spirit spoke to Mary, and Mary held these things in her heart. And then you fast forward to where Jesus is on the cross, and Mary is standing there, not like weeping, not freaking out. Like, we don't know exactly all the setting, but you know, we read that Mary is standing there at the foot of the cross, that she was able to hold these things. And I think that's work of Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit speaks to us about things that are big and difficult. I can't imagine as a parent what that would be like, that moment for her, and yet she was able to stand there and allow it to be something transformative. This is a heartbreaking, brutal scene, and yet in her heart of hearts, she knew that God was at work in that moment. And so all that to say is, I really feel like Holy Spirit and I are having this conversation right now about what does it mean to hold things in tension? What does it mean to hold difficult things, to show up in difficult places, to not shy away from awkward or whatever it is, to just be present with that and hold things in a way that they are transformative, that I don't just receive something negative. This is terrible. Have you read the news lately? Have you seen the world? Like, it's so, that's a real question. Like, have you, like, things, you know, that we can hold those things, and rather than passing on to the people around us, our children, our family, our neighbors, whoever it might be, oh, it's negative and it's awful and we should panic, and then being like, here's my panic to add to your panic. Holy Spirit allows us to hold those things, to ponder, to hold intention, just like Holy Spirit did that for Mary, where she could stand there and be present in arguably one of the most awful, awful moments of any parent's life. And not pass on something negative, but hand on something transformative. And I believe that's something that Holy Spirit and I are working out right now. I want that, to be able to show up in the worst of the worst places and then not be like, well, here's my version of awful, but be like, Holy Spirit has transformed this. It's terrible, and God is at work, and pass that along at the same time. Yeah.
We're going to take a moment to close in prayer just as we wrap up our time together. We're so grateful for Matt and Amber and their kids for joining us today, for taking the time in these two gatherings. It's so rare that we get to be together, and so we're so happy to be together. I want to again just remind our community to be in prayer for all of those that are serving around the planet and doing all kinds of incredible work, work that similar to work we're doing here, and yet also considerably different. Also want to let our community know that recently our council was able to release some extra funds so the Prices could purchase a second vehicle for the work they're doing and for their family. So we're able to give $5,000 towards a new vehicle, which you have now, which is great. So we just want to say thank you for your faithful giving, because when we talk about asylum seekers, when you talk about children that are being blessed and all the kinds of stories that are going on in a place like Thailand and in their city they're living in, just a reminder that when we give, it really does make a massive and practical difference. Now, at this point in the service, usually we'd be like, let's pray for Matt and Amber because they're global workers and they really need prayer. And you do.
We do.
And you are being prayed for. Yeah. But I want to change that this morning and ask if you would pray for us. Mm. If we could stand together and you could pray that our community, locally here and the global Living Waters, would grow more independence in the Spirit. Would you be willing to do that? Right. Let's stand together.
Sure. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are grateful and we are humbled. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this group of people and who they represent that aren't gathered in this room this morning. When we pray for dependence, that's maybe a bit of a scary prayer for some. But Jesus, I pray that from this place, we would see a wave and a wash of your Holy Spirit go out into the community and go out into homes. Lord, I pray that as we make ourselves dependent on you, that we would see the miraculous, that we would see you show up, that we would see healing in relationships, that we would see miracles that are beyond what makes sense in our minds, and that there would be an empowering to each and every person in this room, that whatever they go out to do, whatever it is that you set before them, I pray that they would pause and they would welcome you into those moments, that before their feet hit the floor in the morning, that they would say, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me? Open my ears and my heart to it. And so we just pray for an incredible move of your Spirit in this church and in this place, and that we would see the miracles, that we would see change, that we would see community that is growing and healthy and strong. And we thank you for it before it's even happened, Jesus.
And Father, we pray for Living Waters here and for Living Waters that extends around the world. We recognize more than anything else that we're part of your kingdom. This isn't about just Living Waters. It's not about, those who stay in Canada and those who go abroad, but instead it's your kingdom purpose. It's your mission. It's your plan for everyone to know you and to be known by you. And Father, we are so grateful to be part of that. There are very few places in the world where Amber and I can say that we feel at home, and yet we are at home here in this place and with this community, and we're thankful for that. So, Father, in the same way that the Living Waters has been such a blessing for us, we just ask that you would be a blessing as well.
Jesus.
That, Holy Spirit, you would be known by each person in this community who's in this room, who might listen to this later, who's an extension around the world. Father, that we would know who you are in a world with many, many loud voices right now, that we would be able to say that we know the voice of the Holy Spirit, that we hear you, whether it's a scream or a whisper, that we can say in our heart of hearts with such deep confidence, this is the voice of Holy Spirit. This is the voice of the Spirit speaking to me. I know my God's voice, and I know when he speaks. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are not silent. We're not going to miss what you're going to say because you speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, now in this moment, I pray that each one of us would just receive more of a measure of understanding of who you are, not some distant part, not some, calling in the big guns, when things are too daunting. No, but an intimate part of our day. Mm-hmm. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, you are walking with us. And as we sleep, it's like a tag team. We can be like, hey, you're up. I'm unconscious. This is you. You are with us. Every part of it, across time zones, across languages, across cultures, across broken relationships, amongst family, with the neighbor that drives us nuts, you are present in every one of those relationships. And so, Holy Spirit, from this day forward, I pray that you would continue to open our eyes to who you are and how you're at work. The things that you're doing for us that we don't even recognize that you're doing, I pray that you would help us see them and that we would grow in our gratitude. We would grow in our dependence and we would grow in our excitement that we would expect you to be so wonderfully yourself. And then we would see you be faithful in that for all these things and for so much more. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Matthew and Amber, thank you so much for serving with us this morning. It's been a joy to be with you. May the Lord bless you this week as you go on. May his face shine upon you and give you his peace, grace and peace. Bye.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.